Thank you, Jamie and friends. Thank y'all. God bless them. Emery, are you in the building still? Isn't it Emery? Bless that sweet little sister. Man, that's good stuff right there. I'm thinking right now of so many things. One is that my sweet sister Jamie yesterday was talking about, one that says yes all the time and one that says no all the time. This is not even in what I need to say, and this is a short session. I got to get a lot in, but I feel this right now. Mama out there, listen to me, who has a strong-willed child. Listen, if you don't hear anything else I say this weekend, I have two kids. I have one, my youngest, let's start with Philip. My youngest grew up like, if you say it, that's what I'm doing. Yes, ma'am. That way, because Mama said. If Mama said this dish towel would look really good at school, I'm wearing a dish towel to school. Don't care what my peers said, because my Mama said the dish towel would be good. Straight ahead. You say Jesus is the way, Mama. Jesus is the way, Mama. His older sister, Jessica Ann, never gave us the type of trouble that you think of with trouble with drugs, alcohol, boys, serious things like that. But I knew her heart wouldn't turn toward Jesus. I knew she wasn't after Jesus with all her heart, because Jessica was more like, I don't know, you say that's the right way, and I'm sure it is, but I'm just going to kind of look around while I'm headed that way. She always had a very strong will, where she was like, me do it was the first thing she ever said. I'm not kidding, not mama, daddy, me do it. And I thought, oh, we're in for it right here. And me do it, and I began butting heads. And I had an older lady in my church get me aside one day when I said one too many time in her presence something about my strong-willed daughter. And I was trying to get her to listen and to follow. And I was just like struggling as a young mom. And this older saint got me aside. Not in front of everybody, but she got me aside. And she looked in my face and she said, let me tell you something. That strong will that your child has is a blessing from God. Don't break it. Lead it. Because if that strong will of your child gets bent before the Father, she's going to be a force on this earth. Don't bend her, Mama. Form her. Help her find Jesus. That daughter continued, I would like to say, and then the next day everything was wonderful. Peace out. Drop the mic. Everything was good after that. But it wasn't. But I remembered those words and then began interacting with Jessica in a different way. Jessica Ann Tomlinson, mayor now, lives in Houston, Texas. One of the strongest young women for Jesus that you could meet. Has a nonprofit organization that she built called Hope Without Borders, because she was in El Salvador on a mission trip and she saw something happening around her with these little kids that were coming to this concrete table in this concrete building and proud that this was their concrete seat to sit on in this church orphanage. Jessica Ann looked around with that same strong will that drove me crazy when she was two. And Jessica Ann looked around in El Salvador and she said, I'm fixing to replicate this all over the world. Lead them. Lead those strong-willed children. Okay, thank you, Jesus. All right. So I mentioned we're going to squeeze a lot in. So I'm having a fit to tell y'all a million things. Let's like try to run through them really fast, okay? So one thing, there were three people that had traveled a long distance last night. One of them got the prize. I found the other one and I gave that other one a bracelet. Who was that third one that I have not spoken to? Who was that? Okay, come get this, sweetie. You needed a prize. It's just a bracelet. No, not a big deal, but I didn't want to recognize you. You needed a prize. Okay, mercy. I'm not talking about mercy today, but many of y'all have asked me about Mercy the puppy. See, I knew that. I knew it didn't matter what else I said this morning. Y'all's going to be thinking, but what about Mercy? See, I know y'all. And so I need y'all to hear what I am going to say. So let me tell you what I'm not going to say. I'm not going to talk more about Mercy. I'm going to tell you that about 3 weeks after Mercy had decided that I have arrived, Mercy has arrived. This is heaven on earth. Mercy went to heaven. Because my husband Farmer got up really early. One morning I was away on a speaking engagement that weekend. He was leaving before dawn. We were harvesting. And Mercy got under his tires. And when I got back home from that speaking engagement, I went to the field before I went to the house, is what I do. I climb up on that big red combine with my man and we catch up before I go home. And I got on the combine with him and we goo-gooed and all that. And then we started down the field and he started crying. And then he had to stop the combine and cried so hard that I thought one of our human people were gone. I was like, "You're scaring me, baby." And he told me, "I ran over Mercy yesterday and had a barrier in the backyard," because he knew what she meant to me. So that was Mercy. And I asked Father a lot of times after that, like, "Why, Lord? Why all of that and all that you taught me to let Mercy die?" And you know what? I really, really, really believe that Mercy accomplished her purpose exactly like we have purposes. She accomplished her purpose. So that's Mercy. And now, in case I'm not the only one crying, I'm going to tell y'all one story before I tell you something that matters. I know, I've done it again. I've talked for 10 minutes. I ain't said anything yet, but I'm going to say something here in a minute, Jamie. Tracy, I am. I'm going to say something. But I got to tell y'all one story, and they're all fighting up here. I don't know which one I'm going to tell y'all. So, let's vote real fast. There's a story I could tell y'all. Don't vote yet. There's a story I could tell y'all about a prank I pulled on my best friend. I call it the epic BFF prank. Okay? Let's put that one here. And then there's a story I could tell y'all about another friend. I love this one, too. This friend had a most unusual thing happen to her in the middle of the night. So, epic BFF prank or friend prank? What was that? Epic BFF prank. Okay, we have a winner. My best friend and I prank each other all the time. Goes way far back. We're always getting each other back, but we truly don't know who's getting each other back for what now. Until now. I do believe I am retaining the title. The epic BFF prank lives. So this is what it was. What it was about 3 years ago, this prank has stood for 3 years. She's tried different things. This one stands. This was good. So I was releasing a book called Heart Wide Open that's back there on my table. Wish I could tell y'all more about that title. It is my heart on a page. I just like opened my vein up and bled on a page to try to let that bloodline take people to Jesus. But I can't. Don't have time for that. But I was releasing that book, and we were planning this big fun event in West Monroe, Louisiana, to launch the book. Let me just say, all kinds of stuff had went into it, and it's like just a few adjectives, so we'll all get the visual picture. We're talking like food, balloons, big chandelier, flowers hanging from the chandelier. I mean, a thing. I mean, we did a shindig thing. You know, we had it all going on. My friends from Colorado were coming down to lead worship, and then I was going to speak, and then all the books would be stacked up, and we're going to have a thing, right? Had put all kind of resources, time and money and effort into it. And then we got to that big night, and because Father God has such an incredibly amazing sense of humor, he decided to send a monsoon to West Monroe, Louisiana. I mean, I'm talking. I'm in my hotel room getting ready, and there's a ticker tape thing on the TV, and they're telling everybody not to get out and drive because the streets are flooding. And like, really? Did you miss all this? You know? So not a lot of people came out that night because of the monsoon. But the ones that braved it, we had a small gathering, and we had us a blast anyway. And then I was leaving, and I was walking out, and I had on some big, tall, prissy heels. There's lessons and everything. Big, tall, prissy heels because I was trying to be prissy, and I'm not prissy. Have y'all figured out? I'm not prissy. So I'm coming out, and I hit a wet pavement, go down, boom, fracture, crack this whole arm and elbow. Really, Lord? Nothing about this day is working out like I've been seeing it for months. Like, nothing, you know? So this is late at night by the time this happens. I spend the rest of that night and half the next morning in the emergency room and at the orthopedic office with them trying to decide if they're going to have to operate then. Could they just, you know, temporarily do something and get me out of there? Because I was begging them to let me out because the next morning I was supposed to be in West Virginia speaking at a place that this lady had been working on as long as I had been working on that event last night. I knew where her heart had gone into it. I was like, I got to go. I was supposed to fly out. I've got to fly out. And the doctor's like, what part of fractured elbow, cracked, you know, whatever that other bone is, are you missing here? And so my best friend, because I was determined to fly out, who travels with me a lot but wasn't going with me on that one, she had gone home. We live an hour and a half from where that was. She had gone home, but my daughter was headed back to Houston worried about me, that Jessica Ann, had called my best friend and said, guess what happened after you left? Called her up on it, and my best friend got a plane ticket, last-minute notice, to go with me to West Virginia because in that interim time between breaking my arm and this moment, I had figured out it was my right arm that had broken, and I'm right-armed. Some of you might be right-armed. You may be left-armed, but I was right-armed. And in that interim time, I had figured out that my left arm knows nothing. I do not know what my left arm has been doing for 50 years. It knew nothing. And here I was headed to West Virginia. So Rhonda gets a plane ticket, which was really sweet for her to do, and probably you're going to feel bad about me because of what I did because of that. But the only thing I got for you is I was on drugs by then, heavy drugs, legal drugs, but heavy drugs. And I was in a lot of pain, so I needed a break, right? So now that you know all that, I'm going to take you to what happened in the middle of the skies, flying the friendly skies. I'm in the back of the plane. Rhonda is about 8 rows up to the right, sitting beside the window. Again, remember, please keep in mind, I'm in heavy pain. And I look up there, and I can just see the aura around Rhonda. And she's so happy. She's happy, happy, happy because she loves to fly. She's just happy. She's just happy, happy, happy. She's not in pain. Life is good. You know, she's just happy. And I know this about Rhonda. I know why she's happy, happy, happy. It is because Rhonda is through security, and she is on the plane. Rhonda does love flying. She had just been back from the Ukraine and somewhere at Philippines, maybe on a mission trip. She loves to fly. But Rhonda hates security, like with a passion. Like, we do not understand why, but Rhonda sweats like a terrorist when she goes through security. You would think the girl has a shoe bomb. I'm serious. I mean, she just literally almost passes out. And then when she gets through security, she's happy, 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 and we're on the plane. So I know all that's happened, and I'm looking up there, and I'm in pain, and I can tell she's happy. She's in her happy place. I had also picked up by now on the fact that our male flight attendant was a prankster, a joker, one of these people. I know this because we put off signals. It's kind of like dog whistles. We just pick each other up. We're like, yep, you're trouble. I got your number. Where are you, Sean? I picked up Sean's number as soon as I met her. Are you here, girl? Yeah, honey, that's her back there. Trouble. Dog whistle right by there. Picked her up. So anyway, I had picked up that this guy was a prankster. So he comes walking down the aisle one of the times, and I did like this, and he leaned down, and I said, "You up for a prank?" He says, "Yeah, what you got?" Good deal. I like this. I knew I had your number. So I began to tell him this little plan that I had been devising while I was sitting back there in my seat. Now, I don't whisper well. So the two rows in front of me and the two rows behind me and the two rows on that side and the two rows on that side, everybody's listening to what I'm telling him, right? And they're all like, "Oh, yay, in-flight movie. This should be a lot of fun." So I tell him the whole thing, and then I give him my business card and tell him how to wrap it. And he winks, and he puts my business card in his pocket. And then there he goes up the aisle. We're all watching. All the movie theater in the back, we're all watching. So he walks up there. He leans over the person in the aisle side towards Rhonda, and he says, "Rhonda?" She goes, "Yes." He says, "Rhonda Perry?" She says, "Yes." He said, "Rhonda Perry from Lake Providence?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Miss Perry, I don't want to alarm you." She's already alarmed. That ship has sailed. "Miss Perry, I don't want to alarm you, but there has been a problem in security. And a red flag has come up, and it had your name attached to it." We can't hear everything Rhonda says, because by this time she starts losing volume, and so we can just see her, and she's going like, and we know she's like, "Me? Me?" And he's going, "Yes, ma'am, Miss Perry." He said, you are Rhonda Perry from Lake Providence." "Yes." And he said, "Miss Perry, do you fly a lot?" When I have just told y'all she'd just been back from two overseas flights, but at this point, Rhonda doesn't know what the right answer is anymore. And so when he says, "Miss Perry, hey, do you fly a lot?" She goes, "Some." And so the guy, and he's doing a brilliant job with my master plan. And he says, "Well, Miss Perry, that's probably all it was. It was probably just your name, you know, popped up from being overseas. And I'm sure that's all it is." And about the time she takes a mini breath, he hits her with a big one. And he says, "But Miss Perry," he said, "I do need you to know that when y'all change planes in Atlanta, you're going to be detained on the tarmac for questioning." Jesus as my witness, I did begin feeling bad right about then, because I couldn't really hear good, but I could see, and all the color was draining from her face. She was just like, draining from her face. And right about the time, like, I thought I should intervene, because she's going to pass out now. I mean, it was like that. He said, "But Miss Perry, the investigators, I do have the name of the person that's going to be leading the investigation." And he pulled out my business card and handed it to me. And Rhonda said, "Shelly!" You could hear it reverberate all over the plane. I think you could hear it outside the plane. "Shelly!" Through the friendly skies. Rhonda spent the rest of that flight saying very ugly things to me. I don't know what they were, but I knew they were very ugly things. Because you know how those seats are high? Rhonda would turn around and all I could see was her eyes. And it was enough. Because you know, Mama, how you can do those eyes. And it's enough. They don't have to hear what you say. Rhonda's doing something like that. She'd turn around and she had those eyes over there and she'd be going. And I knew she was saying something like, I am going to take your arm off and whoop you with it when we get to West Virginia. We still find this amazing, but I love the fact that it proves that there are still people that have a sense of humor in this world. So, but we find it amazing that not only did they allow that on this flight, but they actually, the pilot and the co-pilot, were waiting for us when we got off the plane on the tarmac. And I have a picture to document this. They gave Rhonda a little set of those plastic wings. The kind that you give to a child that has quit crying. And we took a picture with us and Rhonda with her wings. And she still couldn't quit. She spent that whole entire weekend talking about it. I don't understand why, but she spent that whole entire weekend fussing at me about that. And every time she would bring it up, Tracy, I would say, well, you have your wings. But it did not matter. Now, before we move on into something that matters, I do like to tell people, at this point, if you're feeling very sorry for Rhonda, don't. My record might stand as far as creativity, but Rhonda has done some very evil things to me since then. Things that Jesus is not proud of. So don't feel sorry for her. If you want to know some of those things, we'll catch up around the grounds later. You know, we talked some about mercy already this morning. But mercy's story, to bring us back to that point, because it's where we're about to pick up with the lesson. Mercy's story was about coming and going, right? Wanting just enough Jesus to be safe. Just enough to make sure. We're good, right? We're good? I gotta go do my thing now if we're good. And coming and going. Instead of living with him, living in his presence, and feasting in his presence. I've done it both ways. There's no comparison. There is no comparison between retaining this sweet Jesus in my thoughts and being after him in one well-blended life. Well, I want to take our attention this morning to Genesis, the third chapter. We're going to be in verse 6. Oh, I love this verse. I love what this verse means to me. Thank you, Father. You know, if you weren't here for early morning devotion, boy, you missed it. Tracy Eister laid down some truth this morning. One of the things that Tracy said this morning, she talked about how this word can start getting in you, and it's addictive, and you got to go back to it. Stay with this until it begins to be what you want to binge on, and your life will never be the same. So I want to read this verse to you. Genesis 3:6. We know the story. We know we'll jump into the middle of it because we know this is the story of Eve when she ate the apple. As women, we have heard it, amen. We know Eve took the apple first. Got it. Can we move on already? Not so fast, and I'm going to tell you why. Genesis 3:6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, everybody say good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, say pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, say make one wise. So when she saw these three things, when she saw that the tree was what? Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. This was her determining factor. This was her reasoning for what the verse says she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Can I tell you why? Girls, we can't get tired of that Eve story and ask the world to move on. Ask everybody to move on and put that aside. The reason we need to heed this verse right here is because me and you, and you and you and you and you and you and you and you, this is still our temptation. This fallen moment exists for us right now and every day and going forward. That moment here in 2:17 is what keeps us from Jesus, because we walk through this world, and hear me please, we walk through this world going, that looks good. Oh, that's pretty. That's desirable to make me wise. That's pleasant to the eyes. Oh, I want that. Eve, this is serious, was walking with God when she made this decision. Hello, Mira. Hello, Mira. We, women of God, walking with God, are still susceptible to saying, oh, that looks good, that looks pretty, and that will make me wise. When He is beautiful, He is good, and He will make us wise. But we're still susceptible to it. So this is what I have begun to tell sweet Jesus. He loves it. He loves it. I tell Him all the time. Because see, He's got my heart now. He's got my whole heart now. But I believe every jot and tittle of this word. And this word tells me to take heed lest I fall. So I know joy, even though He has my heart wrapped up, I know that I can still look around this world and still have a fallen moment that leads to another fallen moment, leads to another fallen moment because I've taken my eyes off of Him. So now I tell him all the time, oh, sweet Jesus, You are good for food. Oh, my Jesus, You are beautiful to behold. Oh, my Jesus, You are wisdom, and You are desirable to make me wise. Hide me in that truth and keep me near You. Before we close, we want to back that up with Scripture. Because regardless of what I tell you, or anyone else who comes here after me, or wherever you go, if you cannot back up what they're telling you by the Word of God, don't listen to them. Final authority right here. So let's back it up, can we? John 6:48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Okay? So when she looked around, and when I can look around and say, oh, that's good food right over there. Jesus says, right here, back here, I am good for food. I am nourishment. I'm eternal. Temporary nourishment over there, eternal nourishment. Christ Jesus says right here, I am the bread of life. John 6:48. Song of Solomon 5:16. Jesus is a delight to behold. Listen to these beautiful words. Song of Solomon 5:16 reads, His mouth is most sweet. Yes, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Beautiful to behold. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Altogether lovely. And the last one, Jesus is desirable to make me wise. Write down Colossians 2:2-3. Colossians 2:2-3 reads, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You are desirable to make me wise. I have a dream that's a recurring dream that I've had, I do not know how many years now. In this dream, I am always trying to get somewhere that I can't get. It's a destination I need to be at, but I can't get there because of these things that are happening that morph around me. Like if I'm in a car, it breaks down, and then I get on a bike and the bike tire falls off and I'm still trying to get there. So I get on a skateboard and the wheels get stuck in the mud, and I go over a bridge and the bridge, it says bridge out. And so I try to make a detour, and the whole time in this dream, there's somewhere I need to be and I can't get there, and I can't contact my family and tell them I'm in trouble. I can't get them because my phone will be dead, or I can't get service, or it's cracked. And this dream takes many forms. My husband and I refer to it as the searching dream because he knows about it. And I have a form of that constantly. I don't want to use a lot more words to describe it other than to say to you that it is just anxiety filled. Tense. I wake up tense from the anxiety of not being able to get where I need to get. And I'm always taking this exit because that exit was blocked, and trying to take two blocks and remember where I was coming from, but then I'll get back there, and then that exit's blocked, and then I'm going this way, but I know I'm trying to go that way. Are y'all with me? And it's hard, and it's tense, and it's draining, and I don't enjoy it. And I cry in my sleep, and my pillow will be wet with tears because I can't get there. I used to ask the Lord all the time to take that dream from me. For years, I asked the Lord, why this searching dream? Why do I do this at night? Take this from me. And then I finally quit asking him to take it from me when it didn't look like he was going to, and I began to ask him to explain it to me. Why? And I felt like the Lord let me know that he was allowing me to feel, not just hear, but to feel how it feels to be in this world trying to get somewhere. Never can get there. And can't alert enough people that I'm in trouble and I need help. And how it feels to search in this world and search to be filled, to get the right way, to search and search and search and never get there. And I think he's let me feel what it felt like for people who are searching in this world for what doesn't satisfy, because they won't go to he who satisfies. And he let me have this dream as a part of who I am so that I would not forget that I have been there. So that I would never start teaching from a place that sounds like I have got it together, and if you could get it together too, we could fix some things. But so that I would remember what it was like to search and not find, so that I could always try to tell people where food is. I had the version of that dream a little while ago. And as bad as I've described to y'all that dream, this dream was like that dream on crack. Times infinity. Felt like it went on all night long. Intense to the max. And at the end of that dream, I was in I'd been in planes and cars and trucks. And at this moment, everything else had broken down, and I was on foot walking through this tunnel, like a railroad tunnel, if you can picture that, like maybe a train's fixing to run over me from behind. And I'm in this railroad tunnel, and I'm already lost and alone and afraid and scared. and the walls are crumbling around me. And they're crashing in on me. And all those stone walls are falling, and I don't know whether to go forward or backward or try to climb up out. And I'm just messed up. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that dream, he appeared. My man, my field, my farmer. And in that dream, I looked at him real incredulously, like, how did you find me? How did you get here? I'm sorry, I don't cry pretty. I said, how did you get here? And Phil reached out his hand in that dream, and he said, baby, I came to take you home. Cannot explain to you the peace that enveloped me. When my man came to take me home. But I want to read you something. One day, many years ago, your hero and mine stepped into the middle of our wrecked world. Here's how Ephesians depicts our problem. Ephesians 2:12 reads, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope and without God in the world. We were stranded without hope. When Jesus came and said, I come to take you home. That is not an invitation only to that eternal home. He said, I want to take you home to me and live with you like I went back and I live with that man. That man wants to live with us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. Father, you are more than we can speak of. You are more than we sing of. You are more than we know. It does not matter who we are today. What we know of you is not enough. There is more. There is more. Father, I ask this weekend that you circumcise every one of our hearts for more. For more. That we would desire you. That we would be after you, that we would find on ourselves on our knees saying, you teach me how to delight in you. Teach me, because my default position, and I speak for myself right now, my default position is me. Teach me how to delight in you. It is a prayer, Father, I know you love to hear. Make it the prayer of our lips and the desire of our hearts this weekend. To delight ourselves in you forevermore. In Jesus' sweet, precious, holy name that is above every name. The name that everyone will one day bow to. In this sweet name I pray. Amen.